You got your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to start about verse 36 and read a couple of verses here. This is the latter part of the day of Pentecost message that Peter brought when the Holy Spirit fell like fire in the upper room and they came busting out of the room out into the streets and began to preach Jesus. And at the conclusion of that message, he says this, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" I'm going to tell you this, when the gospel message hits home and you realize your inadequacy, that desperate voice, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" ought to be the cry of your heart. If you've never reached that point, I pray that you do and do soon. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." I want you to keep two words in mind, or one statement in mind. Repent and let every one of you be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. Okay? Repent and follow. Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 34. This too is the tail end of a story. The apostle Philip has been ministering to an Ethiopian eunuch. It's kind of like his Uber driver, you know. He needed a ride, and he jumped in the chariot with this fella. And they began to discuss current events and the events of the crucifixion of Jesus and what have you, and the guy is troubling over Scripture. And he asked Philip to explain it, so he begins from that Scripture to preach Jesus to this Ethiopian eunuch. And beginning at verse 34, the story goes like this. "So the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?' Then Philip opened his mouth and began at this Scripture and preached Jesus to him." By the way, you could preach Jesus out of anything in the Old Testament Scripture, because it's all a precursor to what he was going to do. "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" I want you to remember the words, "if you believe with all your heart." One more scripture, James chapter 2. Now James, we understand James was a well steeped in traditional Judaism, but also had Jesus. And therefore he sees things from a slightly different lens than we see things. He sees things through the truth of Torah, which is the writings of Moses. And he says, beginning in James chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, James tells us this, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says, 'Depart in peace, be warm and filled,' but do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does that profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works.' Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. If you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works his faith was made perfect or complete? And Scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. So you see then, a man is justified by works, not by faith only. Now, let me clarify this, because there are a lot of people who will take that verse and they'll run amok with it. You are saved by faith through grace. Works are not necessary for salvation, but what James so eloquently puts it is, your works show your faith. Your works show your salvation. It is proof to yourself and to the inhabitants of the spiritual realm and to the inhabitants of the physical realm that you have faith. There's a couple of things that I want to address this morning, and it's like this. It's like belief versus assent. The meaning of words is important. If you get into a contract or a legal document or the writing of a law, the words you choose are important. Because, you know, there's a big difference in a contract between will and shall. Shall means you will do it. You shall do it. It must happen. Will's a little more iffy. Okay? There's differences in words and differences in understanding. And James addresses this to a great degree in what he writes there. And biblical belief is an important thing. It is foundational. It affects your entire reality. This building is built on a concrete slab foundation. The walls and the roof and the finish on the inside and the electrical, all of that is dependent upon the foundation. If there is no foundation, the building will fall. Now, foundational belief is something that your entire life is built on. Biblically speaking here, the word that's used for belief there is much deeper than an intellectual assent. And the contrast that James draws between biblical belief that is life-changing and the mental assent that the demons have, it's a stark contrast. All of us have heard at one time in our lives, we have heard it spoken from a pulpit, we've heard it out of the speaker on your computer, we've heard it somewhere, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that we are saved by faith in Him. You heard the sound processed through your brain, it's filed in the memory banks up there in that vast file cabinet you call a brain, but it's all filed away up there. And you can check off a box that, yes, I've heard it, and yes, I agree that it's true, that Jesus is the Son of God, and I'll even take it farther, that He is the only means of salvation. If that is as far as it goes, if it is just a fact in the encyclopedia of your mind, it has no power. That is a mental assent. Well, yeah, I agree, that's probably true. There's a lot of things that you agree are probably true. If you watch the news, what have you, you'll say, well, yeah, I agree that that situation happened. I don't necessarily believe what they're saying about it, but, you know, we've got lots of facts floating around up there. But those facts very rarely change your life. This is a mental assent. A mental assent is an optional thing. I agree in my mind, in my thoughts, that that's probably true. I'm not going to do anything about it, but I believe it's probably true. It becomes then a matter of convenience. It's not foundational. It's not life-changing. It becomes something that is optional. So, yeah, you know, I got a better deal over here. I'll put that fact aside for right now, and I'll go do what I want to do today because it might be advantageous to me. It becomes an optional thing. It becomes something that is just a matter of convenience. I'll come to church when it's convenient, when I don't have a better deal. I'll go to that conference if I don't want to watch the ball game that day. I'll do this, I'll do that. I'll make my decisions based on my reading of Scripture if it's advantageous to me to do it, but I won't do it if it's not advantageous. It becomes an add-on accessory. Any of you ladies wearing any jewelry? Or I see Tammy's got a vest on. That's an add-on accessory. The top's okay without the vest. You know, Zita's wearing a necklace. That's an accessory. It's not necessary to who she is, but there is a piece of jewelry that she's wearing. Makeup, hair piece, you know, hair clips or whatever. I mean, there's just so many things that are accessories. They're not necessary, but they're nice. Well, that's what Christianity becomes when you only have a mental assent. Here's a nice fit. I'll pull out that Christian card when I might get an advantageous position with somebody. If I'm running for office, I'll pull the Christian card. I might get a vote from those church people. I'm trying to start a business and I need investors. Let me pull the Christian card. I just won an award and I'm going to testify that it's all because of Jesus, because some people will see that and process it in a way that will sell more of my projects, more of my songs. You see how it can be an accessory, just be something you add on? And it then becomes a take it or leave it. When it comes right down to the crux, when you're down in the trenches and you got to make a decision, do I go left or do I go right? It doesn't drive you, it just gives you one other set of circumstances that you might make a choice about. This is the world's assent. I had a lady that was part of this church for many years before they moved out, went to a different place. She told me at one time she was praying for me and she had sort of a prophetic vision, and it was that my brain wasn't connected to my heart at that time. Well, that's true for a lot of us, particularly in the realm of faith. Because we can have a head full of facts, but if it never gets to your heart and changes your life, you got a bunch of useless facts. And this is where much of the modern church finds itself. You know, we have a lot of folks that'll hear the Bible read and agree that, yeah, that's true, but it doesn't change a thing about what they do day to day, hour to hour, minute to minute. And if we're not careful, we can fall into that trap and get swept along with the current of everything that is going on around us, and we find ourselves at the end of the day in the same trap that those worldly people are in, because we have opted not to act on the truth. We've opted not to act on our faith, and our faith requires a foundation, and that foundation is what do we believe. Let's talk about, you know, I said, you know, assent was optional. It's a matter of convenience. It's theoretical. It's intellectual. It's something out there that's just another book on the shelf, so to speak. But then there's biblical belief. And those passages I read talked about belief. Belief is a foundational thing. If you believe something in a New Testament biblical sense, it is the foundation of every part of your life. It's the foundation of every thought. It's the foundation of every decision. It's the foundation of every word. It becomes the thing that you build on. We say we want to build on Christ. Well, what we build on is what we believe about Christ. We build, it's something that is so integral to our person that we can't exist without it. You know, I can't take a step without comparing this to what I believe to be true scripturally and biblically. I can't make this decision without referring to the foundation, the belief, the truth that I have built on. My hope is built on nothing less. Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. What are you built on? If you built your house on the rock, Scripture says it'll stand the storm. If your house is built on the sand, it says the fall of that house was great. And if we truly, biblically believe, then we'll not place a foot without checking the foundation. We won't make a decision. We won't say a word. We won't agree to go here or go there. We won't agree to say this or say that unless we check and see how does this compare with what I believe. Is this truth? Is this deception? Is it an out-and-out lie? Is it neutral? And yeah, that's a possibility. The Acts 2 passage said, repent and believe. We add that in to James, it says, faith without works is dead. We need to talk about repenting because, biblically speaking, there is no coming to Christ without repentance. I'll tell you what repentance doesn't mean. It doesn't mean what is many in the church today would say. It means, oh, I'm sorry for what I did, but I was raised in a bad environment, but I didn't have godly parents, but my circumstances dictate that I have to do this, but. Need to drag a semi-trailer around to hold all the excuses. You know what the truth is? There are no excuses. None, zilch, zip, nada. They don't hold water. Now, the bad things that happened to you in your past and the poor decisions you made, the poor decisions other people made that affected you, those are real and they make scars and wounds. I do not minimize those in any way. But when it comes right down to the decision making today, you decide. You decide in spite of the wounds. You decide in spite of the pain. You decide in spite of the scars. You decide in spite of what the person sitting next to you is doing. You decide in spite of what the cold consensus of the room around you is doing. You decide in spite of what the government says. You decide in spite of what the preacher says. It's you and the truth of God from His Word revealed by His Spirit in your life, and your decision to trust and rely and cling to that truth is the only thing that matters. And if everybody's going with the current downstream and God tells you to swim upstream, honey, you swim upstream. It's a reality shift. Biblical belief and followed by repentance and embracing the truth of the gospel message and allowing the Holy Spirit to lead, guide, direct you, it's a reality shift. Your reality changes at the point at which you cross that bridge of believing in that way. We might have believed in the world system before. We might have believed in what we could experience with our five senses before. We might have agreed with what we heard told to us before. But when you turn it over to Jesus and truly believe on Him and begin to embrace His truth, then the whole basis of your reality changes. We've often heard it said about Corrie ten Boom that she truly lived in both realms at the same time. Here was a lady that was so intimate with God that she could be in an assembly like this in a room full of people and be carrying on a conversation with you about her Jesus and at the same time be standing in the throne room with Him. And she would shift as she talked between relating something to you and having an intimate moment with her Savior. You see, she lived in both worlds at the same time. Scripture teaches us that we are to be constantly in an attitude of prayer. I submit to you that what I just described about how Corrie ten Boom operated is an example of what that looks like. Yeah, I've got to work. I've got to take care of my family. I've got to do this. I've got to do that in this physical world. But that doesn't mean that Jesus is over here on the shelf somewhere while I'm doing what I need to do. It means that He is right there with me and I am with Him. I am simultaneously sitting at my desk doing my work and kneeling before Him in the throne room of grace. And you can do both at the same time. And you can give both 100% of your attention at the same time. Well, John, that can't be possible. Yes, it can. Because one is a conscience thing and the other is a spiritual thing. And we can devote 100% of our spiritual attention to the Lord and 100% of our physical attention to whatever our task at hand is. And the spiritual will guide the physical. Belief versus assent is one of the greatest decisions that we have to make because, you know, our mind says one thing, but what's our foundation built on? What is the basis of our entire life? You know, the true biblical belief naturally brings about life change. That's what James was talking about. When you truly sell yourself out to Jesus, then the thoughts you think, the words you speak, the actions that you do will naturally change because of that new relationship. Yes, sometimes you'll have to make a decision and maybe force your hand a little bit. You need to crucify that flesh sometimes and make a decision. But as you grow in grace and as you grow in Christ, it will become more and more natural to do the things that Christ is leading you to do. And it will become more and more alien to you to do the things that the flesh is leading you to do. It's a natural change. It's exactly what James was talking about. As your faith grows, your good works will naturally grow with it. Or at least your desire to do the good works will grow. Sometimes you have to force your hand a little bit from time to time to actually get off your seat and go do something. Now here's the flip side of it. Remember that passage I read about the demons believing? Even the demons believe and tremble. Now, I said when we believe, it spurs us on to a foundational change of good works, right? The demons believe and tremble. You know that word tremble? I got interested, and I looked that one up in Strong's. To chill. To shudder. To fear. When you believe in Jesus and repent and go His way, there's no fear in that relationship. But you see, the demons didn't repent, arguably can't repent. So when they believed in Jesus, it caused them to chill, to shudder, to tremble, to fear. Because, see, they are in the presence not of a Savior, but of a judge, jury, and executioner. And I submit to you that if you are a lost person or that if you are a person who has made a profession of faith in Jesus but not allowed that to change you, when you come into the presence of Almighty God, into an atmosphere of belief, that it will cause you to chill, shudder, tremble, and fear. Because you're looking not at salvation but at judgment. Works can never bring faith. Works can never bring salvation, but they show that salvation has happened. Salvation will naturally, of its own accord, bring forth good works. It's important as a church, and this is building on what we talked about last week, if you haven't, if you didn't hear last week's message, get on the Facebook page and listen to it. It's foundational to this week's message, and I'm looking at my notes here, probably at least one more. If the church is going to take the charge, if the church is going to accept its assignment, then we're all going to have to be sure that our foundation is sure. We're going to have to be sure that we truly believe and have faith in. This biblical belief is more than just a check mark on your mental ledger. It is a foundational, life-changing thing. And faith is built on that foundational, life-changing thing. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that He allowed Himself to be crucified to shed blood to pay for my sin. I believe that God didn't leave Him in that tomb, but on the third day He burst forth in glory, defeating death, hell, and the grave, and He now sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for me. And because of all those facts, and I'm going to do my best to live for Him. This is the Christian walk. And it's not about your strength and your wisdom and your power and your gritted teeth and gutting it out. It's about allowing Him to live through you. It's foundational. Anything else is window dressing. We're all from East Kentucky. We all know that you can give a pig a bath, put lipstick on it, tie a pretty pink bow around it, and what's it going to do as soon as you let it loose? It's heading for the mud waller. It's still a pig. You've heard the story about the little boy who's walking up the hill with his basket, and the snake asked him, said, you know, boy, it's a long way up the hill. Could you carry me? He said, I can't. You're a snake. He said, I promise I won't bite you. I promise I won't do anything. Just carry me up the hill. So the boy puts the snake in the basket, starts up the hill, and wham, the snake bites him. I thought you promised you wouldn't do that. He said, I can't help it. I'm a snake. Things do not act contrary to their nature. When they try to act contrary to their nature, the struggle and the pain causes more acting out. There are people who are born again that are acting like the world, and they may think they're having fun, but they're miserable. And there are people who were lost as a goose pretending they're saved, and they're just as miserable because you cannot act contrary to your nature. Time to fix it. I ask you today, what is your nature? Is your nature the old man, or is your nature the born-again new man? Do you have the mind of Christ, or do you have the mind of the world? I can't answer that question for you. I have a hard enough time answering it for me. Because you look at the evidence, and sometimes you're not real sure sometimes what's going on. Because sometimes, I tell you this, sometimes godly people act worldly. I'm guilty, but you are too. But by the same token, sometimes worldly people can act godly. And there are some people in this society that are lost as a goose, that give to charitable organizations, that fund good things, that say the right words, and their destination is hell at the end of things. Because what you do can't save you. It's who you are that saves you. It's who Jesus was and who Jesus is that saves you. So I invite you to look not at your actions as much as look at your heart. What do you believe? What is your foundation built on? And what are you going to do about it? Father God, I lift this congregation up to you today, and I lift myself up to you as well, Lord. And I ask, God, that you shine the light as we look at the reflection of our own lives. I ask you to shine the light in every dark corner. Help us to see not through a glass darkly, but see clearly who we are. And once you have shown us, God, let us not walk away and forget our reflection, but let us take it to heart and take whatever action we need to do. If we need to surrender to you, give us the wisdom and the will to do so. Draw us, Lord, to your presence. and help us to truly surrender. Not just give lip service, not just put the pink bow and the smelly perfume on the pig, but let us change. And Father, we ask that you pursue us until we do. Now go with us as we depart this place and bring us back together again. We ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.